Thanks, Stephen. Stephen mentioned about people who are unwell, but sometimes in hospitals it's not only people who are unwell, it's actually celebration type things. I was speaking to Phil and he told me that they've had an arrival of a granddaughter, really exciting, and also a young couple within the life of this church, Ada and Farid, had a little baby boy yesterday, Elio, so that's really exciting as well. It's great to be able to share those sort of exciting news in our church community. If you have a Bible with you, it'd be great if you opened it up to Acts chapter 2. We've been kind of focusing on this central passage for a while. But before we get to that passage, I want to remind you that as a church community, we committed ourselves to share with you on a regular basis the status of our finances. So I'm going to ask my AV champ to put that up there. So this is our giving for the last month of April and where we are year to date. And I just want to express on behalf of the leadership how grateful we are for the generosity of the church. We realise that we live in actually times at the moment which are really financially stressful. And for many families, I know, dealing with it in really kind of tough things, whether it's with regard to inflation or other things that are happening at the moment. And so we are incredibly thankful. I want to read to you just a few words that Paul writes. Some of the early churches, when they took up offerings, they weren't only just taking up offerings for their own immediate needs, but also for the needs of people around in their world. And Paul writes these words to a church in Corinth. He says, "Remember this, a farmer plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Says God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. You'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." And I'm reminded of that generosity and that gift as we looked in this passage in Acts chapter 2. So if you've got that passage with you, Acts chapter 2, we've probably read this a few times over this series, but we're going to kick off from verse 42. It says that all of the believers, so all of the people in this local church here in Jerusalem, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. It says a deep sense of awe came over them. The apostles performed many miracles, signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Maybe they had Hospitality Sunday coming up. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I was at the Sharing Hope business breakfast on Wednesday morning in this past week, and the guest speaker was a lady, a Karen lady by the name of Noor Dorcas Moo. This lady has been a leader in the fields of education and advocacy in the Karen world, but not only in the Karen world, but internationally. She oversees hundreds of schools and makes an incredible difference in the world. It was inspiring listening to her story because she shared part of her life story. Included in that was her early childhood in a village, how she attended school. She shared that in the village that she lived in as a little girl, they had bunkers to hide in when the military bombed their villages. At the school, they had tunnels in the case of air raids. She said that she shared that as a six-year-old going to school, she learned to hide before she learned to read. She learned to hide before she learned to read. I don't know about you, but I cannot comprehend that. What is it like to be unsafe? For fear to be on your front doorstep. And yet that's the reality for so many people in our world, isn't it? It's an unsafe place for many. Let me ask you this question. What type of world do you hope for? What type of world do you want to live in? The good news of Jesus is that the hope is not just for a future home in a dislocated heaven. Jesus, in fact, teaches most of the time about what would be called the kingdom of God, this presence of God in this world. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, as he begins his ministry, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Underline that. "He sent me to proclaim captives will be released." Underline that. "That the blind will see." Underline that. "The oppressed will be set free." Underline that. "The time of the Lord's favor has come." Underline that. The oppressed will be set free. Freedom from persecution. A freedom from physical oppression. Freedom of conscience. Why does Jesus come and declare this good news? This is an expression of a fundamental aspect of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. A fundamental aspect of all of Christianity is their intrinsic value of every human being. God created every human in the image of God. Every person, regardless of their race, religion, gender, every person should be treated with respect. God created them, it tells us in Genesis chapter 1. Everyone in the image of God. Every person possesses inherent value. And we know this means that a person should never be physically persecuted. It means they should have a freedom to follow their conscience, to respect their ability to make decisions, because people bear God's image. And because they bear God's image, they should not be coerced in any way. This is a fundamental value and expression of the nature of God and his love and the creation of humanity. The Apostle Paul writes this in a kind of like a practical expression of it. When he writes to the Roman church, he says, "In the same way, some will think one day is more holy than others, while others will think each day is alike." But listen to what he says. He says, "You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable." What he's saying is you each have a conscience. You each have the ability to choose. Each have a response. I think part of what he's saying here is that you cannot force faith on an individual. Forced faith is never authentic faith. You follow the life of Jesus in what he does as he ministers around Jerusalem and the surrounding areas around Israel over those years. Jesus invites people to come and follow. He never coerces them. When he preaches, when he speaks with people, some of them choose to follow. And others, sadly, turn away. You may recall the story of the rich young ruler. The price was too heavy. He turns away. On a number of occasions, Jesus laments the response of the people of Jerusalem that they weren't responding to this good news. And in fact, in his own hometown, many of them wouldn't listen. You see, the kingdom of God advances through truth. The kingdom of God advances through love. The kingdom of God advances through persuasion. It does not advance through coercion. It does not advance by force. The early church itself thrived without power. They recognized that their power came from God, not from wealth, not from government authority. No, their power came from God and the expression of living that out. In fact, that was part of their kind of understanding. In Acts 5, they described themselves, what? "We must obey God, not human authorities." You see, the church is called to belong to the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of earth. I love this quote from the English author G.K. Chesterton. He says, "Whenever the church and the government get into bed together, it's always the church that gets pregnant." When the church seeks political power, it inevitably leads to compromises. Compromises of its own moral authority, compromises of its spiritual identity. The early church had no state power. The early church often faced persecution, but still managed to proclaim the gospel of Jesus with boldness and courage. What sort of world do you want to live in? What sort of world? He said, I want to say to you today that Christians, we are called to support freedom in this world. We are called to support freedom. Freedom from physical oppression. Freedom from conscious oppression, belief oppression, religious oppression. Called to support freedom, freedom for Christians, but also for Muslims and for Jews and for Hindus, for people who believe and for people who don't believe. Not because all beliefs are equally true, but simply because our conscience matters. Faith must be freely chosen. Forced faith is never authentic faith. We want to defend the rights of others, not because we agree with everything they believe, but because it is part of a God-given human dignity that all are made in the image of God. What sort of world do you want to live in? What sort of world? Sadly, the world that we live in is very dangerous, isn't it? Because the reality that across our world is that Christians by the millions are persecuted. Muslims are persecuted. Minority faiths are persecuted. Those who believe and those who don't believe are persecuted. In fact, the latest statistics on this are in many ways quite horrific. Here's a list of 2026. This is not holiday destinations. This is the most dangerous countries persecution list. Put out by an organisation called Open Doors. North Korea, sadly, seems to top this list year to year. Possessing a Bible in North Korea can lead to imprisonment. It's said that Christians in North Korea, reportedly they whisper hymns or memorise scripture because printed Bibles are too dangerous to own. Entire families are sent to labour camps if one member is discovered to be a Christian. In Somalia, conversion from Islam is viewed as a betrayal, both socially and religiously. Converts can be expelled from the countries and families sometimes are killed. There are extremist groups which target suspected Christians. Public faith worship is almost impossible. And so any Christians there meet secretly in tiny groups. In Pakistan, blasphemy laws are frequently used against Christians and other minorities. Famously, there was a legal case a number of years ago in June of 2009 of a lady by the name of Asiya Noreen. This lady was collecting berries in kind of the sort of subsistence lifestyle that they have outside the main city of Lahore, outside sort of smaller local villages, with a group of other women in a field. And she was asked at one point to fetch water from a nearby well. She complied, but on the way she stopped to take a drink with an old metal cup she'd found lying next to the well. A neighbour of Noreen, who had been involved in a running feud with her, saw her and angrily told her that it was forbidden for a Christian to drink water from the same utensil from which Muslims drink. Some of the other workers considered her to be unclean. She recounts that when they made these derogatory statements about Christianity she demanded that she convert to Islam, she responded, I believe in my religion and in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for the sins of humanity, and asked questions about what Muhammad did. A mob came to her house, beat her, members of her family beat them as well, and she was taken away by the police. Noreen spent 9 years on death row before she was finally acquitted in Pakistan's most high-profile blasphemy case. You could go on and name endless cases of physical and religious oppression in these and other countries. Christians who risk violent retaliation, kidnappings from militia, churches that are attacked, confiscated or destroyed or banned, converts who face pressure both from authorities and from their local communities. imprisoned without trial. You can read about believers who are detained in shipping containers or in harsh prison conditions, forced to meet in secrecy. In some places, aid is only directed to those in the religious majority, not in the minorities. You can find places where surveillance and interrogation are common. Our last year's data indicate that at the moment, over 388 million Christians worldwide experience high levels of persecution. More than 4,800 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons in the past year. Thousands of churches were attacked or closed. We live in a violent, divided world. What kind of world do you want to live in? In this world that we live, we are called to live out our Christian faith. We are compelled by this conviction that every person is created in the image of God, and they have a right to life. They have an inherent dignity and beauty and value. And we believe that upholding those rights for individuals and communities to live according to their faith and according to their conscience is foundational to societies. Or else there is no justice. There is no peace. There is no well-being. And so I want to invite you today to be part of the movement of Baptist churches worldwide. This is partly what Baptist churches worldwide are covenanting together about. I'm going to put up five statements on the screen. Defend the dignity of every person, the rights for every individual and community to live with freedom of belief and freedom of conscience. Because no one should be coerced. The second one is to protect the freedom of religion, belief and conscience for all people and all communities. That includes the right to profess, practice, and peacefully share and disseminate one's faith, whether that's publicly or privately. For people to be able to change their faith without compulsion, discrimination, persecution. The third thing is to encourage societies where people of faith or no faith are ensured equal citizenship, dignity, and protection under just laws. People can live according to their conscience to be protected, including those who are the most vulnerable. To live, the fourth one is to live as neighbours committed to hospitality, honesty, and shared humanity. This means a rejection of things like religious nationalism, stereotyping, slander, or scapegoating, to build friendships of mutuality. The fifth item is to stand against religious persecution and repression whenever it occurs, to assist those who are oppressed, to work towards healing, justice, and restoration. Now, Christians are called to support religious freedom not merely to protect Christianity, but because every person is made in the image of God. Faith can never be coerced. And so worldwide, we're seeking to raise up 1 million advocates who will pray and speak and act on behalf of those whose voices are silenced. I invite you to be part of this. The five paths, this path of freedom. What can we do? How can you be involved? Well, here at CHBC, our values implore us to look beyond ourselves and to make a difference. Our values do not say, sit on your hands. It's a call for us to raise our voices and to stand for those who are persecuted. And so I want to invite you to do this in a couple of different ways. Over these weeks, we're talking quite regularly about this idea of walk, run, and soar. And so you'll be surprised that you're going to get a walk, a run, and a soar of action, won't you? Walk. Here's the walk step for you. I want to invite you to sign a petition supporting religious freedom. The first one there is up on the screen there is the Acts 2 covenant. That's the covenant that I just read out to you that contains those five statements of belief and what we want to support. It's the statement that is being
joined to by literally by thousands and thousands of Baptist churches across the globe. I want to invite you to participate that in the same way that I do. The second one is a more local one. This is a petition and an advocacy group called Stand With Myanmar, which is being supported across Australia. And for us, of course, it has a very kind of local impact. If you go into the Stand With Myanmar website there, you can see there's a QR code. What's actually going to happen is after the service, you don't have to get a phone out. Now, after the service, this slide will be on the screen. It will give you time to have a kind of click on that and to be able to get sort of the information. When you open that up, it has a whole lot of further information available about ways in which you can be involved. One of the things it encourages us to do is to write to our local politicians. That's what is the run for us. Because we know how advocacy works. It's one thing to sign a petition. It's another thing to send a letter to a local politician, someone who can advocate. Now, I can honestly say this. At the Sharing Hope breakfast on Wednesday, we had our local state MP. We also have had numbers of federal MPs involved. We have seen the difference that it makes. On that website, there are templates of letters that you can use as a basis for writing a letter. There are links for you to find who your local MP is, whether that is state or federal. It's more powerful than signing a petition to write a letter. Walk, sign the petition, run, write to your politician. Maybe you want to do more. I invite you to soar. By that, we're asking people to support and pray for persecuted Christians. Persecuted Christians across the world. Up here on this next slide here are two organisations that I would suggest are worthy of following up with. Open Doors is an organisation that tracks a whole lot of this information worldwide and advocates for people who are under persecution. And the one underneath it is Voice of the Martyrs, which does something similar. Both of those organisations are very reputable, and I would encourage you to at least get a hold of their information on a regular basis. The final thing I want to mention today is in our reading, it describes the early church in a, to me in some ways, kind of an unusual way. In Acts 2:47, it says that they were praising God, and then it has this little phrase, enjoying the favour of all the people. Enjoying the favour of all the people. It's kind of an unusual phrase. I mean, what does it mean? Do they have like a sales and marketing crew in the early church which kind of gave them good brand awareness or something like that? No. What did the early church do? The early church was known for caring for those who were on the margins. It knew that it was a church that loved and was generous in all that it did. The early church, beyond even this first century church, was the place that began orphanages, offered public hospitals for all. They were ones who encouraged the role of women who were very neglected in their society. I want to suggest to you that the reason that they enjoyed the favour of the people was because the people saw how they were living. Their gracious attitude in many ways was a significant factor in the turning of many to Jesus as Lord. And in fact, you can read other passages in the book of Acts which describe them in this way. In Acts 4:21, it tells us about Peter and John who had been preaching. It says, the council then threatened them further. So these guys were kind of speaking up for Jesus and the religious authorities didn't really like that. It says, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot, for everyone was praising God. Later on, the following chapter, in chapter 5, there's an incident where a lame man is healed, and it says the apostles were performing these other signs, and all the believers were regularly meeting at the temple. It says, but no one else dared to join them while there was still this fear, even though all the people had high regard for them. They enjoyed the favour. People had high regard for them. Now, can I say, this is not a marketing campaign or consumer Christianity about how the church should be loved and admired by people in their society. Not long after these events, one of those people, Stephen, is stoned. The church is never in the center of community life and love by all, because it calls people to repent. It calls people to change. But they were regarded highly because they lived out their faith. And in fact, in many ways, I like to think of this in the same way in the testimony of this church. For in this church, we are committed to caring for people. For caring for people on the margins. And the most public ways that we do that are obviously in our winter shelter program, both in accommodation and meals, but also in how we care for refugees. We do this because it's an expression of love that we have received from Jesus and we then live out. That's the reason we do it. But can I also say to you that people notice? In some ways, it wins the favour of people. Not because they all come to Jesus, but because they see a church committed to living out what it believes. In many ways, I believe it opens doors and knocks down barriers to faith, because it challenges people to live out what their values are. You know, this series that we're participating in invites us to live as a community of Christians, our faith not as spectators but as participants. And so today, I want to invite you to walk, run, and soar. I want to invite you to join with a million others and to seek to make the freedom that is available in our world more widely available. To stand up for people across the globe who are persecuted, whether that's physically or religiously. What sort of world do you want to live in? Let me pray. For our God, I want to thank you that you are a God of love and grace before all else. I thank you that in your love you created humanity with inherent worth and dignity and value, made in the image of God. And Father, I pray that for each one of us, that we would see our neighbours who are across the street, our neighbours who are across the town, our neighbours who are across the seas, the same way that you see them, as people of worth and value. Father, help us to be courageous people who speak up. Help us not to sit on our hands, but to take a stand. Give us courage, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a reminder that after the service, we'll have a prayer team down here on my left. Now, Sonia described her past week in rather humorous terms. I'm quite enjoying the idea of seeing a tent set up in their garage and with two younger kids there spending the night. I'm not sure what your week's been like or your month. Maybe there's something that you're celebrating about, or maybe there's something that you're wrestling and struggling with. Maybe you'd like to have someone just sit with you and pray with you. Go and invite you to come and just after the service, no one will be watching and things like that. Grab a moment to sit down with some of our prayer team who would love to support you and encourage you in prayer. There are other things for us to register for Hospitality Sunday at the welcome desk. We have our church AGM on Monday week's time. If you are a member here, you should have received an electronic voting form. If you haven't received one, or if you're uncertain about that, please come and have a chat with me. I'll be happy to help you through that. After the service, we're going to leave the slide up there with the QR codes. If you're not sure how to use a QR code, then speak to someone who's younger than me.
Sometimes it can be a little bit tricky, but what that will do is that will take you to a kind of a website which will give you the opportunity to participate. You know, we don't need to be silent. We need to speak up for those who are silent. You know, it's great to be able to celebrate these good things about who God is. You know, we've spoken about God's love for the world, our participation in our neighbourhoods. Last week, if you were with us, we were talking about the gift of God's word and how it speaks and feeds us and the things that are a part of that. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to make a difference in this world. And I want to invite you to speak up. Speak up for all who have this value, because God made every single one.